Let's get into this. Heroes and heroines. Someone say that's me. Yeah, that is exactly who you are. There's two key texts I want to share with you here right in the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And 28 says this. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. God's got a particular pattern here. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been on trial for the miraculous participation that they played in seeing the man at the gate beautiful healed. And Peter makes this declaration in verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Yeah, they thought they were ordinary, but I got news for you. When the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell on the inside of you, your ordinary days are over. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in every man, woman, and child who identifies and embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You cannot be ordinary. You are nothing but something supernatural, you know, going someplace to explode. Now the question is, will you allow the explosion to happen? We'll get into some of that. Here's really our core affirmation for this whole series that we're starting today. God has a long history of accomplishing extraordinary things through seemingly ordinary people who had dysfunctions. So everyone you read about in Scripture, other than Jesus, of course, but everyone else, they did some extraordinary things, but you better know they had some issues, dysfunctions. Watch this, just like you, just like me. God desires to continue the pattern today with people like you and I to be able to do some extraordinary things. So the purpose of this series that we're going to get into is for us to be diligent now to learn from some of God's heroes and heroines in the past and then allow God to shape us into the new generation of heroes that fulfill his mission in the earth today. So we're going to do some teaching in this series. So I really want to encourage you to take some notes because I just can't put everything on the screen. So you really want to make sure you get some things down. We're going to look at four particular, you know, people in this month. We're going to look at Rahab. If you're not familiar with her, stay tuned. We're going to look at Philip. If you're not familiar with him, stay tuned. We're going to look at Priscilla. If you're not familiar with her, stay tuned. And we're also going to look at, starting today, my man Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Come on now. Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there we go. Father Abraham. Yeah, that's how we want to get going. So let's get into it a little bit with Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, good place to start. Says, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. Now, first things first, what I want to do, I want to spend a little time on some historical context so you really understand who Abram, who's later, you know, is named Abraham, you know, who he was and the significant figure that he is to all of human history. First, let's look at when he lived. The dates are approximations, but he lived somewhere between 2150 to 1800 BC. So that's really what scholars would consider to be the early or middle, you know, Bronze Ages. To put that into context, Abraham lived 2150 to 1800 BC. So that's 1500 years prior to Buddha and Confucius. That's 2400 years prior to Muhammad. Abraham is a what we would call an ancient figure in our history, regardless of what particular, you know, kind of religious bent you might want to lean towards. Abraham would have been considered an Aramean, or maybe even a, you know, a Syrian, some would say, because he came from the land of Ur, which was in Chaldeans. This was really Mesopotamia, which for the most part is modern day Iraq today. From that region, archaeologists and alike have discovered a lot of artifacts, a lot of written, you know, material. There is a specific culture during that particular time that Abram, you know, grew up there. That really kind of had a strong influence. It was the Sumerians, S-U-M-E-R-I-A-N. And they had developed, you know, different writing forms. A cuneiform is something that they, you know, developed. They had made a huge imprint on society that really still touches us today. This is the backdrop of really where Abram grew up. As a result of that, he was likely and almost certainly a worshiper of the moon. So let's put it in today's, you know, category. Maybe he was more like, you know, into astrology. He's worshiping the moon. He knows nothing about Jehovah. If you see here, should come up on the screen here, there were a number of Mesopotamian gods during the time. Here's just a few. An was the heaven or sky god, and he was kind of considered to be the chief god. Not that he was more powerful than others, but because of the heaven, the sky seemed to be above all the others. You had Enlil, the god of nature. You had Ninhursag, the goddess of the earth. Enki, the god of the waters. And Utu or Shamash, which is also the god of the sun. And then you had, which was specific to Ur, Nanya, the god of the moon. This would have been Abram's, you know, god. This would have been the culture, you know, that he came up in, you know, in worshiping. Now, you saw what we read there in Genesis chapter 12. He was called away from his home. He's called away from his religion. He's called away from safety to worship who he would come to know as the one true God. As a result of all of this, understand this about Abram. He became the very first Hebrew. Now, Hebrew, when I say Hebrew, don't think ethnicity or nationality. That would be a mistake here. When we talk about he's the first Hebrew, he's the one, the first one now that is in a covenant relationship with the one true God, other than, you know, obviously going back, you know, to Adam. His original name, again, was Abram, which meant father is exalted or high father. His name was rooted in his childhood pagan worship. Then God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many nations. And God does this in part to separate him from his past so that he can embrace now his new future in God's mission. See, sometimes, watch this, you need to re-identify yourself. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, gender issues. Let me just put that out there. But you got to learn how to, you know, not necessarily associate yourself with some of the things in your past. Sometimes, I won't go into really specific examples, but sometimes, you know, we could have had a little bit of a reputation for some negative things back in the day. Anybody know what I mean by back in the day? You know, and you may have had a little nickname that went along with that. Anybody remember some nicknames? And now here it is, you are identifying now with Christ, but you're still going by that old nickname. God says, Abram, I got to do something. If you're going to catch what I'm trying to do with you, I got to change your name so that you leave that stuff in your past alone. Abram lived to be roughly 175 years old. Now, there's a lot that we can say about Abram. I couldn't do it justice in one service. So there's just a few points I want to make sure that we highlight. One of the key components that you have to understand about Abram is what we see in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abram believed the Lord, and as a result of believing God, God counted him as righteous because he trusted in God. This is a precursor to this covenant of grace that we live in today. See, because you believe in Christ, now he has made you righteous. The precursor is right here in what happened with Abram. When Abram was struggling about how in the world am I going to have a seed? My seed's going to have to be this heir, you know, one of my servants in my house. And God says, no. That's not going to be the heir. You and your wife are going to give birth. That's going to be it. And Abram says, you know what? I trust you. And God says, now on the basis of you trusting me, I now deem you as righteous. See, we like to look at things from a performance, you know, standpoint. You know, well, you're not righteous because you didn't do everything exactly right today. Or I thought you was a Christian. How could you say that? How could you do that? Christianity doesn't mean perfection. That's not what that is. So here we see the precursor where Abraham is made righteous or counted as righteous simply because he believed God. Now watch this. When you believe God and you walk in love and faith in God, it should affect your performance. Come on now, faith and works go hand in hand. It shouldn't be a thing that we say, oh, he's a good father, but the moment, you know, trouble comes in, we run away from him to get somebody else to try to help us. Come on, run to your good daddy. Let me show you some accomplishments from Abram. Here's a few accomplishments. There's many more. Number one, he launched out of his country of comfort to an unknown place promised by an unknown God. That's interesting. Come on, he left his home. He left the comfort of everything. He left everything that he knew. He left, watch this, where his wealth was. Because in culture of that day, you got your father's wealth. He was the oldest. So when his father passed on, everything that his father had was going to belong to him. He leaves all of that. And is going to an unknown land, being led by an unknown God. Because nobody else knows him. Two, he and his wife Sarah occupied the land God promised them. You know, a lot of times we like to, you know, think about, you know, Moses and the children of Israel and going through the wilderness and all of that. Come on, you back up before that. Abram and Sarah moved into the promised land. They were already there. Three, he participated in a covenant-making ritual with God. Ah, this is significant. God begins to speak his language and begins to work with him in Genesis chapter 15 and actually cuts covenant with Abraham so that he could get it into his thinking and into his being that, you know what, I can trust what God is saying. Even though it may not look like it, even though it may not feel like it, I can trust God cuts covenant with him. Four, I love the fact that Abram was a savior to his family. Abram saves Lot's life twice. One, with the army of servants that he put together and goes and rescues Lot. The second time is when Lot is, you know, lost there in Sodom. And the whole city and cities are getting ready to be destroyed. Abram is the intercessor that keeps it from being destroyed until he can get Lot and those others that would trust him, trust God to come on out. And unfortunately, it was only a few. But Lot came out of there. Five, he was the inaugurator of the principle of tithing to God. Come on now, after the conquest, you know, of getting Lot back, and now he has all of this, this wealth that he gains, from the battle, he now presents a tenth unto the king of Salem as an honor and worship, unto God. And then even the other stuff, he really wasn't even trying to keep that, because he told, the other king says, I don't want it to be said that any man made me rich. He says, so just give my servants and these that have, labored, certain things, but, you can take the rest of this stuff. I just want to have this to honor God with. And God increases him. This is well before the law. Sometimes people will make the mistake and say, well, tithing is just something. It's just a legal thing. It's an Old Testament legal thing. No, it's not. Long before that, and it's really a precursor that is a part of this covenant of grace today. Six, he and his wife, Sarah, gave birth to God's promise, Isaac. Man, that's good stuff. Seven, he is identified today as the father of faith. Come on now. He lived, again, 2000 BC. So we're talking about here 4,000 years ago, we're singing a song about him. Or 4,000 years later, I should say, we're singing a song about Father Abraham. Come on, saying we're one of his children. Interesting. Number eight, he is referred to as the friend of God. Number nine, he grew to a place of being fully persuaded in God. And then number 10, don't lose sight of this. He reintroduced the worship of one God to the entire world. The whole culture during this particular time worshiped multiple gods. So again, the moon god, sun god, I mean, just various god, gods. I think I shared with you before, just like in India today, India has, at least on record, over 3.1 million deities that people worship there. Just in that country. This is the backdrop, really, of what Abram grew up in. And now, all of a sudden, somebody begins to speak to him. And Abram establishes something in the earth called monotheism. The worship of one God. The one true God. This is what Abraham brings to the table. And still today you have, people that worship, multiple gods and multiple things. But this whole issue of monotheism was reintroduced into the earth through this relationship that God had with Abraham. Now, one thing I like about Abraham is that Abraham wasn't afraid to get some skin in the game with God. All right, let's read a quick minute about that. Genesis chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. Oh, my. In other words, Abraham, I want you now to be circumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, then that probably means you're too young, and I'm not going to explain it to you today. But everybody else know what circumcision is. And now these are grown men that have received an instruction to be circumcised. God says, now this is what I need for you to do as a sign of the covenant, that you are putting some skin in the game, literally. You're going to be circumcised, your sons, and everybody that worked for you. I mean, just think about that. You're about to find out who's really with you now. Come on now. I would know. I would know something. If I came, you know, in here and I said, you know what, folks, I gotta share something with you. The Lord's been dealing with me. And the Lord has said, all the men in the house need to be recircumcised today. I think we're gonna lose some membership. I think it's gonna be some folks be like, you know what, Pastor, I love you. Hey, it was good while it lasted. but I'm out of here, Pastor. Verse 23, notice what happens. On that very day, Abraham took his son, Ishmael, and every male in his household, including those born there and those who he had bought. Then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskin, just as God had told them on that very day. Come on, Abraham didn't wait. Abraham got the instruction from God, like, hey, fellas, everybody line up. Hey, boss, what's going on, boss? Don't worry about it. Line up and drop them. Okay, all right, praise the Lord. Skin in the game. Now, the significance of this is what James tells us over in the New Testament, specifically chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. It's not two separate things, faith and works. They go hand in hand. They're the same coin, two sides. Two sides to the same coin. If you have faith, you have works. If you're having the works, you should be doing the works from faith. They go together. So because he believed God, it was no problem with him then doing what God said. Faith and works go hand in hand. Praise God. Now, I said all of that so we could get to this point here, and that's the lessons for us to learn from Abraham. I want to give you 10 very quickly. Are you ready to say yes? Yes. Number one is this, please, please, please. Don't be afraid to launch out into new territory when prompted by God. Don't be afraid to launch out into new territory. I get it. Sometimes it may seem a daunting thing. But the Lord may be dealing with you. Go back to school. The Lord may be dealing with you. No, you know what? You know, apply for this job. Lord may be dealing with you. Change your career. Come on, Lord may be dealing with you about a number of things that could be very, very uncomfortable. Please don't be afraid to launch out into new territory when prompted by God. Now, God has put in a safety system so that you just don't run off based upon what you think you heard. Now, that's a whole nother, you know, message there, but you need to trust God's safety system. If you don't know what that is, ask me afterwards. Number two, stay on mission and out of Egypt. Come on, learn this lesson from Abraham. Stay on mission and out of Egypt. When Abram first gets there to the promised land in Canaan, remember, he's dealing with some stuff. There's a famine in the land, so Abram's like, hey, I'm going down to Egypt. God never told him to go to Egypt. Never told him to go to Egypt. Listen, difficult circumstances are not justification for abandoning where God has called you to and what he's called you to do. Just because things may get difficult, that doesn't give you or me the right to get off mission. Ever. Oh, well, you just have to understand, you know, such and such is going on, so I can't do this now. I can't do that now. Wait a minute. Is it the mission of God or not? And if it is God's mission, regardless what may be going on, how we feel about it, God's expecting us to stay right there engaged in it. Say it with me, stay on mission. Number three, it's good to value honesty. Half-truths equal whole lies. My name is Anthony Crawford, and I do approve this message. Abram now, on two occasions, is trying to save his skin because he has a wife like mine that's just fine. Come on now, at 65 years old, 90 years old, I mean, Sarah was so fine that Abram was scared that people were going to kill him over her. That's fine. So to save himself, he would tell his wife, hey, just tell everybody you're my sister. Now, technically, she was his half-sister. Don't do that today. Come on, let the church say amen. Come on, let the church say amen. Come on, I didn't hear you at home on that one. Glory to God. And listen, he got that from Mesopotamia. But we'll come back to that later. So here's a case now. He's trying to protect himself. Hey, tell everybody you're my sister so that they don't kill me. And in both cases, the kings that he lied to would see him, as King James would describe it, sporting with his wife. Come on, everybody that's married, you know how to sport with your wife. Come on, brothers. Can the church say amen? And so now the king looked down and be like, wait a minute, man, dude, that is not your sister. And if it is your sister, we need to talk. Oh, I told you it was my sister because, well, you know, I was afraid, you know, for my life. It's good to value honesty. Half truths equal whole lies. Number four, avoid strife and contention and pursue avenues of peace. Now, you have to understand what happened with Abram and Lot. Remember, Lot, his nephew that he takes with him. And really, you can make the argument that Abraham disobeyed God here. Because God told Abraham, "So you leave everybody, and I want you to go." But Abram takes his nephew, because his father has died. So he may have felt some sense of responsibility for him, may really just deem him like his son. So he brings him. They get there into this promised land, and things are going well. Come on, Abraham is expanding. Lot has gotten wealthy and expanding. And they had gotten so wealthy now that the people that work for them started to fight each other, the herdsmen. So Abraham comes to Lot and says, okay, man, this shouldn't be. We shouldn't have any strife like this in our family. So say what? You take whatever land you want to take, and whatever land you take, I'll go the other way so we don't have these issues. Now, Lot, this ungrateful rascal, I'm going to call it just like it is. He wouldn't even been there if it wasn't for Abraham. Lot looks out and says, I'm going to take the best. I'm going to take that right over there. You would think Lot would have had the decency and courtesy and said, well, why don't you, you know, Abraham, whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. But that's not Lot's heart. See, Abraham has the heart now. I want to avoid the strife. I want to avoid the contentions. So whatever you take, I'll go the other way. Lot says, I'm going to take the best. And then he wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that. Learn how to be grateful. Don't take advantage of people. And as they used to say, remember where your blessings come from. All right, praise the Lord. People have been good to you, and then you take advantage of them. That's not what God's called us unto. Number five, be a covering for your family. So a covering in this case is twofold, protector and intercessor. Protector and intercessor. That's what we see Abraham do here. He was a protector and he's an intercessor. You're not covering your family if you're not interceding for them in prayer. Protector and intercessor. We'll have to come back later. Number six, honor God with your wealth through tithe and offering. That's what we see Abraham doing here. Number seven, don't produce an Ishmael because you're tired of waiting for your Isaac. One represents compromise, the other represents the promise. Don't produce an Ishmael because you're tired of waiting for your Isaac. And unfortunately, that can happen, and it has happened. The whole situation that brings Ishmael to the table is because Sarah comes with the idea of, hey, why don't you just have sex with my handmaiden? She gets pregnant, has a baby, and that'll be our baby. Where does she get that from? Mesopotamia. So now watch this. Stop bringing in that old stuff and trying to mix it with your faith in God. Come on, stop. All right, watch this. Stop bringing that stuff that has nothing to do with God and trying to weave it into Scripture. All right. Here's a few points with this. Just because you can't produce it doesn't mean you should. See, Abraham could do this, but he shouldn't have done it. Just because you can't produce it doesn't mean it is always divinely initiated. See, sometimes people use what they've produced as justification. Well, it must have been the Lord's will, because that's why I got this baby. No, it wasn't. It was not divinely initiated, orchestrated, or anything else. Number three, just because you did produce it doesn't mean God favors it. Well, you know, the Lord understands. Yeah, he sure do. He understands. You just don't listen. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, let me come on back. Come on. Come on. And lastly, and what you produce may be making God's promise in your life harder to experience. See, when they produced that Ishmael, that set them back on getting Isaac. Now, watch this. I love God's faithfulness. He didn't give up on them in this whole process, but it still delayed some things. God had to work with them some more. And then if you keep reading, obviously, the story, Ishmael, you know, was mocking Isaac. Ishmael and the people of Ishmael still give Isaac and his descendants trouble today. All right, okay. So don't produce an Ishmael because you're tired of waiting for your Isaac. Someone say, I got one job. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to ask somebody. Number eight, our mistakes do not diminish God's faithfulness or change his promise. So just because you make a mistake, God doesn't throw you away. Man, I love that. I mean, they messed us up royally. And God's like, okay, I got to come at them at a different angle because they're not getting it. They're still trusting what they know from the past rather than embracing what I've said to them, who I am for their future. He says, okay, so I got to come at them a different way so I can still get this promise out in their life. Number nine, you can never beat God-giving. And listen, I submit unto you, Abraham's greatest offering was that foreskin. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how significant that was? This is not the time of modern day medical science. There was no anesthesia. This is not a little baby. This is a grown man. You read further in scripture, there's a particular, you know, story where this one guy took advantage of one of the children of Israel's, you know, sisters, and took advantage of her, and then came and says, I want to marry her. And the brothers weren't happy about it. They were just like, oh, no, that shouldn't be done this way. And the father was just like, all right, if that's what you want to do now, you'll marry him. And the brother's like, oh, is that how it is? Okay, so we'll tell you what. You can have her as your wife, but every male in your community has to be circumcised first. And the guy was so smitten with her, he was just like, all right, we're going to carry the message back. Hey, there's this Hebrew woman, I want her, and all of us got to be circumcised. Line up, drop them. They did. They waited for about 2 days, and then children of Israel came in and killed all of them because they were so weak they couldn't do anything. They had just been circumcised. It took them a long time to recover from that. You can't beat God-given. You can't beat God-given, but that was a nice price that Abram paid. And lastly is this, number 10. It's worth it to live a life of faith in God. Come on, I said it's worth it to live a life of faith in God. We end right here in Romans chapter 4. Verse 18 to 24. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Can you do that? Believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abram's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, that's the after commentary. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Can I read that part again? He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Listen, what God has promised to you, I don't care what society wants to try to rationalize away. What God has promised to you, he's fully capable of bringing it to pass. The question is, will it really be Father Abraham? Will you really be Father Abraham's son, a father, a person of faith that trusts God, being fully convinced that God's got this? Say it with me, God's got this. It says he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. We read that. And when God counted him as righteous, oh, here we go. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I got anybody that believes in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead? Come on, we got anybody in here? Come on, anybody online like that? Praise God. Count it as righteous. That's living by faith. Let me give you these 4 points as a reminder of what it really means to live by faith. That is now, we embrace God's thoughts, his words, his ideas. We embrace it with joy. We embrace it with conviction that God is good all the time. Come on, say it with me. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Come on, say it again. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Absolutely. Embrace the fact that with peace, embrace God's thoughts and ideas with peace, that God's thoughts are higher than yours. Listen, listen. Stay humble. You don't know it all. Please turn to that neighbor, you know, next to you. Say, now, see, you was quiet. You should have said amen. You should have said something because I know you. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then embrace God's thoughts with a determination to do what he has said. That's living by faith. And these are lessons that we gain from Abraham, which is a hero of the faith. But just like God deemed him as a hero, he deems you as a hero or heroine as well. So be that hero and heroine of faith by trusting God. Be fully convinced, fully persuaded that what God has promised, he has already done. Come on, say it with me. It's already done. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Come on, lift up 2 hands under heaven right there. Come on, let's just take a moment to rejoice and honor the one who has already poured out his goodness on our behalf. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord God. We present ourselves afresh unto you today, sir, that you can use us. We surrender unto you, sir, for what you need to have accomplished in the earth today. Just as you used Abraham, just as you used Isaac, just as you used so many others, Daddy, we present ourselves afresh today to say, Daddy, use me. Use me. Use me. I don't have the right to say no to you. So, sir, I won't even go there. You have my eternal yes. It's always yes to you, sir. Whatever it is you need, that's what I live for. So thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for growing us. Thank you, Lord God, for helping us to move further with you as we stay on mission, as we produce multiplication, and as we expect miracle after miracle after miracle. We love you in Jesus' name.